I thank Brother George for sincere prayer and you praying as well for me or for the one standing here this morning. Title of the message this morning is Save Me a Seat at the Table. The passage read from Matthew 22 is one of the many parables that Jesus spoke. And the familiar definition you've heard probably numerous times is that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Harold further defines parable in his book, Simple Messages on Matthew, this way. He says, a simple story that illustrates spiritual truth in clear terms that can easily be understood. It is a down-to-earth happening with a spiritual or heavenly application, end quote. The important part for us to understand is that there are spiritual truths being taught through the parables. And that is our focus this morning. Such is the case with the parable of the marriage feast. Jesus made it clear when he said at the very beginning in verse 2 of Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Here, Kingdom of Heaven is referring to a group of people or individuals who have accepted God's salvation, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and have placed their lives under His Lordship, the Kingdom of Heaven. So the spiritual truths that are conveyed by this parable have to do with those who want to receive God's salvation and who want to be part of His redeemed people. The story that Jesus told is about a wedding of a king's son and a marriage feast which had been prepared. Now, the weddings in Bible times had some similar characteristics to our weddings today. One of them was that those who were to attend the wedding were invited. There was an invitation of some form received. Secondly, an invitation to the wedding included a seat at the marriage feast or marriage dinner. Now today, again, similar to that, our wedding invitations usually include a reserved seat at the wedding supper or dinner or meal of some kind. Now the difference between their weddings and ours today was that in Bible times, a wedding festivities could last up to a week. Sounds a little hard on at least somebody's pocketbook. Ours take part of a day. In this case, with a king's wedding, or the king's son, the ultimate celebration could have lasted up to 3 weeks of festivities and eating and celebrating the marriage. In verses 3 and 4 of the parable here in Matthew 22, Jesus went on to say, that the king sent out his servants to let those who had been invited know that the dinner was prepared. All was ready. It was time to come for the wedding. However, the response of those invited was not what one would expect. Now you think about that. If most of us out here have gone through that where you've either invited people to a wedding, they've responded, they're going to come, and that day arrives, and they decide they don't want to come, so nobody shows up. In a sense, that's what was taking place. To be invited, except to be invited to a king's wedding, was a tremendous honor. Okay, this wasn't the local peasant that was having a marriage for someone in his family. This was the king. And to be invited to the king's wedding was a tremendous honor. Yet these individuals refused to attend. And then the king sent his servants out again, a second time, encouraging them to come. And verse 5 says, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The invited, or those who were invited, placed no significance on the wedding. They showed no interest and would rather attend to their own self-interest. Some even went so far as to mistreat the servants and kill them. To which the king responded with judgment upon them in verse 7. Then verse 8 says that, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Now the spiritual truth, or at least some of it, I don't pretend to get everything here this morning, but some spiritual truth from the first part of the parable. First of all, the king represents God. The king represents God. The invited guests who refused to come represent Israel, God's chosen people. And the invitation to come was not based on one's worth, but because they, in other words, Jesus, or the king wasn't saying here, in other words, God, that in verse 8, they were, when he says they were not worthy, it doesn't mean that they hadn't attained to some kind of righteous standard in order to come. The reason they weren't worthy is because they rejected the invitation. An invitation that wasn't based on worth. Another spiritual truth, I believe, that we find is that God is patient with those he invites. You know, in the parable after the first rejection, the king sent out his servants again. He gave them another opportunity. He said, "Come, the wedding's ready." And they tried to again to bring them to the wedding, the guests that had been invited. Yet we also see that God is patient. The other side is that his patience has its limits, as we see in the king's judgment extended. You know, God is patient with those he invites to salvation, with those to whom he offers a seat at his marriage table. He's patient, and he continually offers or ongoing invitations are extended. But at some point, it's the highest honor to be invited to the king, to God's table. It's the highest honor in life. That invitation can only go on for so long, because there's limits to God's patience. Back to the parable in verse 9 of chapter 22. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." The pre-invited guests had refused to come. So the king told his servants, "Now go out everywhere and find everyone that you can, and invite them to the wedding." In verse 10, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests." Now that phrase, "both bad and good," is of interest, and we should take note of that. It does not mean that some were more worthy to be invited, as I was talking about a little bit ago. It doesn't mean that some were more worthy. We got to get an understanding of that. All were equally unworthy of the king's invitation. Today there are good and bad people, right? Morally speaking, there's good people. They're not Christians, but there's good moral people that are at least nice to be around. But there are also bad people that you don't want to spend too much time with, morally. But both are equally unworthy of God's invitation. And that is the thought there of both good and bad. But the king now is off with extending his invitation to everyone and anyone that they could find. He now has his son's wedding furnished with guests. There's people there now who had responded to the invitation. But another problem develops. Beginning in verse 11, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. One of the guests, Scripture says, a man was not wearing a wedding garment. Now we need to understand that it was customary at a king's wedding that the king provided the wedding garments to be worn. The king provided the wedding garments for each person. It's not as if that this man came to the wedding in such a poor state, you know, he was in poor, tattered clothes, and now all of a sudden the king's saying, well, why are you here without a wedding garment? No, the king had offered a wedding garment to him. It was the king's job to say, here's a wedding garment for everybody that comes to this wedding, and the man refused to wear it. No one was allowed to be at the wedding without a wedding garment. No one was allowed a seat at the wedding table without a wedding garment. It just didn't happen. The spiritual truths in the last part of the parable are numerous. Let me share some with you. First of all, once Israel rejected God's invitation, salvation through Jesus Christ, God's invitation was extended to all the Gentiles. And as George mentioned, pray. That's good, because that's us. That invitation is going out to all and is available to all. Secondly, God offers the gospel invitation to the good and the bad. No one is too good or too bad for the invitation. Think about that. There is no one that is too good or too bad for the invitation. Neither one is righteous enough. Both are equally unworthy in themselves. You know, I suppose there's both sides of the spectrum. There are those who think, well, I'm just too far gone. I am too far over the edge, too wicked, too evil for the invitation. And then there's the other side that thinks, well, I'm so good in myself and with what I've accomplished. I really don't need it. Both are equally unworthy. Thirdly, if you miss everything I say, don't miss this one. Nothing we put on will satisfy the holiness of God except the wedding garment which He provides. He provides. The wedding garment represents Christ's righteousness, which is provided for us because He was crucified for our sins. And 2 Corinthians 5:24 or 21, for He hath made Him, or God hath made Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The only wedding garment that's going to satisfy the holiness of God is the righteousness of Christ. God has provided the proper wedding garment for us to be guaranteed a seat at His wedding table. Guaranteed a seat. And it's the ultimate dishonor to say, I don't need it. I'll wear my own. You know, someone might say, all my life, well, I've been brought up in a Christian home, a good godly family. In fact, I've come to this church, a good conservative Christian church. I even one time got taken into the church as a church member. I was baptized and say, isn't that good enough? And I say to that, no, it's not. If it's not got Jesus Christ's righteousness. If Jesus Christ hasn't truly been accepted as Savior and Lord, where we trust in His shed blood to cover our sin, none of that's good enough. Yesterday, I had the privilege of sitting in on an ordination interview, and it happened to be Brother Melvin Hayes. And there was a question that was asked him by a brother, and I know he didn't ask it because he was questioning Melvin. He asked it, I think, because he wanted the answer to be said. But it went to this effect. He said, what is Jesus Christ to you, and what does He mean to your ministry? Melvin, by the help of God, didn't miss on his answer. He nailed it. And I'd like to say to that responding to that question, He's the core. As Brother Dwayne brought out in our Sunday school, He's everything. He's at the center of it. If He's not there, nothing else matters. He's our wedding garment. We have to take and put Him on to save a seat at the marriage table. Fourthly, receiving an invitation from God to salvation through Christ is an honor. It's the highest honor. But it also brings obligation when we accept it. Obligation. See, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to our inward heart that only He can see. You can't see the inward heart of me, and I can't see yours. God imputes the inward right or the righteousness of Christ to our inward heart that only He can see. But He also gives us an outward righteousness. Think of it. Follow with me. Meaning that when we are truly imputed with the righteousness of Christ, it's going to make a difference in our daily living. It's going to make a difference in the way that we think, in our perspective, in our actions, and the things that we do. I'm not talking about perfection, because if I was, I couldn't stand here. Because there's too many times that my life doesn't match that. But I'm talking about as a normal, as the characteristic of our life, there needs to be holy living. There's an obligation to accepting the invitation. There needs to be integrity, a different lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He's asking a question. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He goes on to say, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, the invitation is to all those people, or any of us who are guilty of that, or all of them. The invitation is for all those things, and God offers it to all. But what happens when the invitation's accepted? Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, You're changed, in other words. He says, you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you're not that anymore, and you shouldn't be acting that way anymore. Something's changed because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. No one can come to church Sunday after Sunday, yet be characterized by living in unconfessed sin, habitual sin, and pursuing the desires of the flesh, thinking that the King, God, is satisfied and that He's guaranteeing us a seat at His table. We can't do it. You know, we can say that we believe God, we believe in Christ. But you know what? We need to live like we do. We need to live like we do. We need to live like we really do believe this book, the Bible. Revelation 19 refers to a future marriage supper. Verse 7 of that chapter, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." I don't think there is a person here that truly wants to miss that supper. If we're honest, I don't think anybody wants to miss it. If we want a seat there at that table as part of that marriage supper to the Lamb, we need God's wedding garment. It's the only way. You have loved ones, many of you here, that you can think about, and you know they're waiting, and you want to be there with them at that marriage supper, don't you? I do. You know, when Mother and Dad were here, and they were involved in Transport for Christ, and sometimes they had banquets. Some of you were aware of that and attended those as a to support the work of Transport for Christ. And sometimes we'd go to those banquets, and we could go fairly late or close to the time of starting because Mom and Dad always saved us a seat at their table. Someone wrote down some words to talk about a loved one. The marriage supper to Lamb. And the point is being with them there. Remember, it's only going to happen if we're wearing God's wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ. But listen to these words. "I picture you there, where you wanted to be, finding your chair and then taking your seat at the table where the marriage supper is about to begin. I imagine the banquet that's waiting up there that the saints of all ages together will share. How I dream of that moment when I finally see you again." I'd love to be sitting right by your side, holding your hand when the bridegroom arrives, and then standing to our feet to worship as Jesus appears. I imagine our voices in sweet harmony as we join in the chorus with all the redeemed. How the thought of forever helps me live life without you down here. Listen. And I know there'll be millions and millions who've gone on before. And together we'll sit down to feast with our Savior and Lord. And I know you'll be there looking for me. Somebody's there now, probably looking and waiting for you. And I believe that somehow, if you're able, you will save me a seat right next to you at the table. Please save me a seat. I don't want to miss it. Just a few more things here. George alluded to this one. But fifthly, if we're found without a wedding garment, we'll be speechless. There'll be no defense. There'll be no but if. You don't understand. If only. No excuses. Speechless. Why? Because the wedding garment's available. God's made it available now. He says, come and take it. And then lastly, the invitation. Is in the present. The invitation is now. In other words, what matters is now. In the future, past doesn't really matter a whole lot. Now, there may be things we need to go back and get taken care of, but I'm meaning that we can't live there. But what matters now is the invitation, and it's the present. We have an opportunity, and what matters is what we do with it now and in the future, regardless of where we've been, who we've been, what we've done. The invitation is now. And the past really doesn't affect the invitation. It's offered. Except that because of our past, we need it. We need the invitation. I ask you this morning, I ask myself, do you have a seat? Do you have a seat reserved for you, for me, at God's table? Reservation can be made. I don't want to play on emotions. I'm a pretty emotional person, if you don't know that. I don't want to play on emotions. But it's an important question. Do you have a seat? Do you have the wedding garment? Do you think you have the wedding garment, but you're not living like you do? This morning you have an opportunity. Maybe we should sing two verses of an invitation. I don't know where you're at. I know me. I know my needs. I know my need of getting more serious and accepting the invitation that I accepted 38 years ago. What's yours this morning? You want to accept Christ, his righteousness for your life? Stand at your seat. Let it be known. Or if you need to rededicate your life or share and ask for prayer, you're not going to be amongst people who don't need it themselves. We give you the opportunity this morning as we sing two verses of 291.